Do not speak until you are first spoken to. When you come into contact with her, give her a small bow or a curtsy. When you meet her, call her first of all your majesty, and thereafter, ma'am. If you choose to write to her, begin your letter in this way. I have the honour to be, ma'am, your majesty's humble and obedient servant. Those, of course, are the rules that you should follow when you address the queen. Should you have the opportunity to do so, those are the traditions and rules that have been established over many years of pageantry and tradition. There are various ways and things that you need to bear in mind when you come in contact with the monarch. And yet, apparently, most of them are entirely optional. It turns out that the Queen really doesn't mind whether you curtsy or not when you meet her, which is rather good, because I wouldn't quite know how to do it. People tell stories of how they had met the Queen and they spoke first and she didn't mind at all. And even the Royal Family website, yes, there is a Royal Family website, says that you can write to the Queen in any style you would like. But the fact of the matter is that most people who meet the Queen apparently do follow these rules and traditions. Even though they're optional, even though the Queen, it seems, doesn't mind too much whether you follow them, people do. And I think the reason is this, that how you speak to someone, how you address them, how you talk to them, reveals a great deal about what you think of them, about the level of respect that you have for them. So if I were to have the privilege of meeting the Queen, if I were to run up to her and give her a massive bear hug and lift her off the ground, or give her a graceful bow, those two things would tell you very different things about my level of respect for Her Majesty the Queen. Well, in our evening service sermon series, we are looking at some of the prayers from the Bible. And one of the wonderful things that the Bible tells us about prayer is that we can pray in any style that we like, in any language that we feel comfortable with, just as you can use any style that you would like to write to and address the Queen. And yet as we open the Bible, and as we look at this sermon series, which we've entitled A God Worth Praying To, we find that these prayers of the Old Testament writers reveal a great deal about what they thought of God, the level of respect they have for him, their attitude in approaching him, that what they thought about the God they are praying to. And none more so than the person of Daniel. Here in chapter 9, we see something of Daniel's understanding of God as a God worth praying to. There's so much in this passage, but I think in particular, in the first part of our passage, we see that Daniel fundamentally sees God as a serious God to be taken seriously. We see that right from the beginning of Daniel's prayer there in verse 4. Look down with me. Daniel addresses God and he says, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. If you're here last week, we looked at Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. And you'll see that Daniel addresses God in almost exactly the same way as Nehemiah. He says, Lord, you are the great and awesome God. And last week we were encouraged to see that word awesome as it truly is, the one to be feared. Daniel sees God as a serious God as he turns to prayer. And I think Daniel takes God seriously in two particular ways. Here's the first one. He takes God at his word. You see, Daniel's prayer, the reason why he prays is motivated by his reading of God's words. Look back to verse 2 with me. Daniel writes, that I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. We need to fill in some of the background. Daniel here is writing as a member of God's people, Israel. But he is writing in exile in a foreign land. Years before, the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem had been conquered. They've been devastated by the Babylonian Empire. God's people have been defeated, and most of the key people from the people of Israel were taken off into exile into Babylon. And Daniel was one of those. As a young man, he was taken away from Jerusalem taken far across to Babylon. And there he was brought up, he was educated in a foreign country under a foreign power. Many years have passed. Daniel is now an old man, in his 80s at least. And we read that Daniel is here reading God's words. He is reading from the book of Jeremiah. And as he reads that God's plan, God's purposes for this exile of God's people to Babylon would last for 70 years. Now, I love Daniel. He is a man after my own heart for two particular reasons. First of all, he has the same name as me. But secondly, as an ex-math teacher, I love Daniel because Daniel does the maths. He makes a calculation in his head. Here he hears God's word, God saying that the exile of God's people would last 70 years, and then God would bring them back. And he thinks to himself, when did it happen? And he realizes that the 70 years is nearly up. He does the maths. And as Daniel reads God's word and he reads God's promise, Daniel is moved to pray. He prays that God would keep his promise. He says to God, look, you have promised that it would be 70 years before we are brought back. And those 70 years are nearly up. I've worked it through in my calendar. God, I'm going to take you seriously. I'm going to take you to your word. God, keep your promise. And I think Daniel, as he prays here, stands in direct contrast to the way that I usually pray. You see, if I pray at all, and I struggle with it as much as anyone else, if I pray at all, I pray with my Bible closed. Oh, maybe I take some time at the beginning of the day to open my Bible and I use some Bible reading notes and I read God's word and then I turn to prayer and the Bible closes. And there I list off before God all the things that I'm worried about, all the things of my day. And that is great to bring to God in prayer, but I pray with my Bible closed. Daniel does not. You see, Daniel prays with his Bible open. It is God's word that moves Daniel to pray. He doesn't close his Bible and pray just for the things that are on his mind. No, he lets God's word shape his prayers, shape what he should be praying for. He takes God at his word. He asks him to carry out and fulfill what God has promised. And that is an effective and powerful way to pray. If you don't know how to do it, can I thoroughly recommend this book? John Carson's A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It has a very pompous sounding title. It is a wonderful book. It tells you how to pray from God's word. Not from Daniel, but in fact from the letters of Paul in the New Testament. But it's the same principle. John Carson helps us to pray with our Bibles open. And so does Daniel. You see, he takes God at his word. He asks him to carry out and fulfill what he has promised. Daniel takes God seriously by taking him at his word. But he does something else as well. He not only takes God at his word, he exposes the reality of his sin. You see, as we've seen, Daniel prays, driven by a request that the exiled people of God in Babylon would return back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land, back to the land that God had given them. As we read Daniel's prayer to God, he takes a long time to get to that request because he begins instead by confessing his sin. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. After he has said that the Lord is the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, he says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. See, Daniel uses an exhaustive list of the different ways that he has turned away from God. His prayer of confession covers all the sins that he has committed. But actually, as we read, we find, don't we, that it's not just Daniel's sins that he's confessing. No, rather, Daniel confesses not only his sin, but the sin of all the people. We look down at verse 7. He says, the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We'll read that. There's no one left out there. So here Daniel comes to God with the sins of all of the people and he lays them before God. And that might seem a bit extreme to our ears. You might think, well, this is a very personal matter for me. Okay, I may need to confess my sins to God, but surely I've got nothing to do with anyone else's. But Daniel doesn't think that extreme at all because he knows that it is his sin and the sin of all the people. Their rebellion against God. Do you see how he talks about his sin in that way? That they turned away from God, they'd rejected God's rule and gone their own way. It is exactly that that's caused this to happen. And it's no more than God had already said would happen if the people turned away from him. They will be taken off into exile in a foreign land, and that is what has happened. And so Daniel sees that God is a serious God to be taken seriously, and so Daniel prays a comprehensive, a corporate confession of sin. He lays before God the sins of all the people, including himself. He speaks on behalf of the people in plainly admitting their wrongdoing before the God who has rightly and justly caused his judgment to fall on them. He knows he comes before a serious God, and he takes God seriously. And we see that in the way that Daniel acts. To demonstrate the seriousness, he accompanies his prayer with outward signs. Look back to verse 3. I turned to the Lord God. I think that's a physical turning. I think he physically turned around to show God that he had turned away from God originally, and now he was turning back. But then he goes on and says, pleaded with him in prayer and petition in fasting. We don't know how long Daniel fasted for, but he went without food for a period of time. He said also in sackcloth, he took away his wonderful Babylonian robes that he would have been wearing and put on rough, uncomfortable, itchy, simple clothing. And in ashes, no nice cushions to kneel on, no nice chairs to sit on. Daniel kneels down in the ashes and the dirt of the floor, in his rough and simple clothing, his stomach rumbling with hunger, and he cries out to God, God, you are a serious God who I want to take seriously. This is not normal prayer in one sense. This is unusual. This is out of the ordinary prayer. We know that Daniel prayed regularly, but this is a special time of prayer. A recognition that God is calling Daniel, calling his people to deal seriously with God here and now. And I think Daniel's confession of sin is perhaps seen most clearly in verse 7. Look down with me. As Daniel prays to God, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Literally, Daniel says, Lord, to you righteous, but as for us, shame is on our faces. If you can imagine a small child, a toddler perhaps, who is caught doing something wrong. Maybe there's some wonderful freshly baked cookies in the kitchen, and the parent who's cooked the wonderful treat says to them, look, don't take one of those biscuits, you have one later. But the smell and the temptation is too much. There they go and grab it and start eating it. The chocolate is all over their face. And the parent comes into the room and there they are. And what do? They go completely red-faced. Yeah, children of that sort of age often do that. They go beetroot. They blush. Their shame is displayed on their face. The fact of the matter is that as we grow up, we get very good at hiding our shame, don't we? We give excuses. It wasn't my fault, it was someone else's. I didn't really mean to do it. Circumstances conspired. Very often we just hide it from ourselves. We push it back to the back of our minds, we ignore it, but not Daniel. You see, as he comes to this prayer, he recognizes that however much he would like to hide the shame from other people, hide the shame from himself, he can never hide his shame from God. Never. And so he does not hide it either. He exposes the reality of his sin. He says to God, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Yeah, perhaps that's the situation with you this evening. You know that God is working in your life. You wouldn't perhaps yet call yourself a Christian, but you're here this evening because you know that God is prompting you. You don't like to admit it. In fact, you really don't know why you're here. But something has moved you. Something has drawn you here. That is God working in your life. You're very aware of how you have let him down, how your life is broken, and yet you push it to the back of your mind. And like Daniel, God is calling you to treat him seriously. If that is you this evening, don't put it off. Deal seriously with a God who is worth taking seriously. Don't push it to the back of your mind. Don't ignore the way that God is at work in your life. Deal with it. We'd love to invite you on a course to help you think through the Christian faith more, but we'd love you to deal seriously this evening with a God who is worth taking seriously. Please do it, sir. Please do it. Because the good news is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has dealt with our shame. Look with me at these words from Colossians chapter 2. Wonderful words. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He writes, He, that is Jesus, forgave all our sins,
having cancelled the charge which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, we can come to God and expose the reality of our sin. We can say to God, Lord, you are righteous, but we are covered with shame. We don't like to admit it, but before you, God, we will, because Jesus has taken away our shame. If we put our trust in him, he has forgiven us our sins. And he has taken the shame that covers our faces, and he has taken it off, and he has nailed it to the cross. He has taken it away. You see, here Daniel prays a public prayer on behalf of a sinful nation, a nation covered with shame. But if you're a Christian believer, your shame has been taken away and nailed to the cross. But we know we're not perfect. We know that God hasn't finished his work in our lives. We know there are still things that God wants to do, wants to change in us. And the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ should make us more willing, more able to deal seriously with our great and awesome God. So if you're a Christian believer here this evening, and you know that God is calling you to deal with something in your life, that he has been at work in your life this evening, convicting you of some sin, convicting you of something that he wants to work in your life, moving you to greater godliness, can I urge you, deal seriously with a God worth taking seriously. Don't put it off. Don't walk away. Don't think, well, there's too much to do. There's plans I've got. Deal with it this evening. We have a wonderful prayer ministry team. They'll be over to my right after the service. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you've got a friend you're sitting next to you. They would love to pray with you too. But don't put it off. Deal seriously with a God who is worth taking seriously. Daniel has another lesson for us. Another lesson about a God worth praying to. Not just a serious God worth taking seriously, but also a covenant God who keeps his promises. A covenant God who keeps his promises. As I mentioned at the beginning, how we address someone, how we talk to someone reveals something of what we think about them. And we've already seen how Daniel addresses God as the great and awesome God, a serious God, to be taken seriously. But throughout this prayer, Daniel uses another name for God. Again and again, he addresses God using the name that God himself gave Moses by the burning bush. As Moses said, as he was asked by God to go to Pharaoh, look, if someone asks me who sent me, who shall I say? And the Lord God says to him, if anyone says to you who sent you, said, I am sent you. Yahweh, the name of God. And that name is used whenever we see the word Lord in small capitals used throughout the Old Testament. And Daniel uses it again and again here. Can you see that? He uses it in verse 2, the word of the Lord. He uses it in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God. He uses it in verse 8, and again in verse 10, and again in verse 13, and again in verse 14. Now this is worth noting. And it's worth noting because in the whole of the book of Daniel, that name is only used here and again very briefly in the previous chapter, in chapter 8. And it is important because this name is the covenant name of God. It is a name that brings to mind, whenever it is used, God's promise to his people. His promise to be faithful to a people that is his, that he has called. First of all, calling out of Egypt, but then calling to continue to be his people. And you see, as Daniel prays on behalf of God's people, it is God's faithfulness that Daniel depends on. God's faithfulness to those who are his. And if you look ahead to verse 15, you'll see that from that point, Daniel's prayer shifts. Daniel continues to confess his sin and the sins of the people, but he also moves to ask God to look favorably on his people. To look favorably on the city of Jerusalem. But can you see the reason that Daniel gives for this? The reason Daniel gives that God will answer this prayer is that they are his people. This is his city, Jerusalem. The basis of Daniel's pleas to God is God's own honor and reputation. It is God's glory, God's name. And I think you can see that in just how many times Daniel uses the word your throughout verses 15 to 19. He says, who brought your people out of Egypt? And then again, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins have made your people an object of scorn, and again and again and again. You see, what Daniel is doing is he's depending on God being a covenant God. That is, a promise-making God who is also a promise-keeping God. Well, in many ways, we're back to the beginning. As Daniel keeps God to his word, he takes God at his word, and he said, God, you have promised this, fulfill it, keep your promises. Even though the people are sinful, even though they have ignored God, they've turned away, they've rebelled against him, just as we have, God keeps his promises. And see, Daniel depends on God's mercy because of God's character. Verse 9 says this, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. What a wonderful promise that is. And so Daniel cries out to God for his mercy and forgiveness, for him to act on his own behalf for a people who are his. And he asks on no other reason than God's own reputation and character. I think we see this most clearly in verse 18. Look down with me. Daniel says this, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. My friends, here is the basis for prayer. We make requests of God not because we are righteous, but because of God's mercy. Not because we are faithful, because he is. Not because we keep our promises, because God is the covenant God who keeps his promises. And you see, Daniel's prayer teaches us this vital fact, that the power of our prayer depends not on our own goodness, but on God's character. Let me say that again. The power of our prayer depends not on our own goodness, but on God's character. See, friends, we need to understand this. We need to let it dig down deep into our hearts. Because if prayer is ever to be a joy and not a chore, if it is ever to be a delight and not a burden, if we are ever to wake up in the morning and want to pray rather than do anything else except pray, we need to understand this. That the power of our prayer depends not on our own goodness, but on God's character. You see, too often I pray as if it depends on my righteousness, my goodness, my ability. See, I think to myself, God will listen to me, will listen to my prayers if I have done what is right. Yeah, if I've only been a good boy today, if I've done all the right things, if I've ticked all the right boxes, then when I come to pray at the end of the day, well, then God will listen to me. But if I've failed, if I've made mistakes, if I've sinned and rebelled against the Lord my God, when I feel that I've let God down, I won't go to him in prayer because I feel like he won't listen to me. And if I'm praying like that, I'm thinking that the power of my prayer depends on my own goodness. And Daniel says no. He says the power of our prayer depends not on our own goodness, not on us doing everything right, not on our righteousness, but on God's character, on God's goodness, on God's righteousness. And unless I get that, prayer will only ever be a weight around my neck, dragging me down because I will never feel that I'm good enough to gain God's attention. But if I get this truth, if I pray as Daniel prays, if I pray saying we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy, well then prayer becomes wonderfully free, delightfully liberating. Then I will come to prayer even when I've fallen, even when I've failed. I will delight to come to my Heavenly Father. Because that is what Daniel did. He was part of a people who had fallen and failed again and again, and yet he comes to God in prayer. And wonderfully, God answers. God answers his prayer in this final section of the chapter. God sends an angel to give Daniel his answer. And the way that it's worded, the angel Gabriel comes in swift flight. That literally means wearying, wearied. He's absolutely exhausted. He's come that quickly, as it were, from the heavenly throne room of grace to give Daniel the answer to his prayer. This last part of Daniel chapter 9 is the most difficult part of the book of Daniel. God gives Daniel a picture of 70 sevens. And so much ink has been spilled about this. Books upon books upon books have been written to try and explain what exactly this means. Then we're not going to get into that. Because I want us to see as we finish that this is, yes, a complex answer that God gives, but it is a comforting one. Because it helps Daniel to see that God is working his purposes out through human history. As Daniel prays to God and says, God, keep your promises, as I look at the desolation of the city of Jerusalem, as I look at the shame on your people, please answer my prayer and keep your promises, God says, I will. I am in control. I know what's going on. I will hear your faithful prayer. But it is also a Christ-centered answer. Because what God does is he helps Daniel to see beyond the immediate answer to the prayer, beyond the restoration of the exiles in Babylon and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That would indeed happen very soon after Daniel prays this prayer. But God lifts Daniel's eyes to see that God's purposes were to be worked out in a fuller, a more wonderful, a richer way than Daniel could see there and then. God tells Daniel that he is a covenant God who will keep his promises most perfectly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God's mercy and grace will be displayed most of all at the cross, where forgiveness of sins was won, removal of shame was won for rebels, like Daniel, like you, and like me. And that God would give to forgiven sinners the gift of his Holy Spirit. And it would be that same Spirit that would be at work in us, day by day, to deal seriously with the great and awesome God we can now call Father and Friend. Let me pray. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps your covenant of love with those who love you and keep your commandments, we recognize that we have indeed sinned. We have rebelled against you. We do not keep our sin from you, but we come to you and confess it openly because you are the God who removes our shame through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a serious God, that you are worth taking seriously. Please help us to do that. And we thank you that you are a covenant God, that you keep your promises, most of all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name and for his sake and through his grace and mercy we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.